So I was sick for about 3 days this week. I got home from Pastor's short course sick, and then I spent the entire next day in bed all day sick, and then I spent most of Friday sick, and Saturday I finally started to feel a little bit better. But what that did was give me a lot of time to sit and pray and think about what I wanted to share this week. I didn't want to necessarily do the Easter thing and then run away from it back to where we had been. And so I thought, how can we tie all this together? Because obviously it fits. I mean, the theme of the Bible is redemption from Genesis through Revelation. And what we've been talking about, bridge building, and what we talked about last week, the resurrection, and what that means for our lives, go together. And so you guys can stare at that picture for a while, but I'm not going to talk about it for a little bit. So just enjoy the view. And so in the afterglow of Holy Week, while we rest in the resurrection, what that means for our lives, and just to give you a little crash course on what we kind of talked about last week, we basically concluded that if Jesus rose from the dead, then he is Lord over life and death. And that if he's Lord over life and death, then he's Lord over sin and Satan. And that if he's Lord over life and death, then he's Lord over everyone and everything. And that this is truth, period. He's not Lord because we make him Lord. He's not Lord. He can't stop being Lord because we choose for him not to be Lord. The bottom line is Jesus is Lord, period, because he rose from the dead. He conquered death, sin, and the grave once and for all. And so today I want to tie that in with bridge building and where we've been for the last several weeks. What does the resurrection life and bridge building, how do we tie those together and make those fit to where we feel God calling our church to go? So I want to start in John chapter 4. This is Good Friday. Jesus is spending his last moments with his disciples right before the crucifixion. And so he tells them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." So there he's already telling them, me and God are one and the same. I am Lord. "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. You know that the way you know the way to the place where I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know. We don't know how to get there. Where are you going, and how do we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now that's a pretty common verse in Scripture. Most of us that have read any part of the Bible are probably familiar with John 14:6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So what Jesus is saying is, this is where you want to get. This is where you are. And I'm the one way to bridge that gap. And so this picture here, does anybody know what this picture is of? Specifically what bridge and where it might be? Just curious. It's actually called the Bridge of the Americas. The Bridge of the Americas is the only bridge that connects North and South America. Because as you know, many, many years ago, they dug what's called the Panama Canal, separating North and South America, making it impossible to drive from North to South America. And so this is the one way. If you were to drive from Bangor Liberty Friends Church to, say, Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, you would have to cross that bridge. That's it. That's the only way. And so as I was thinking about that this week, I started to think, I've never driven to Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, but I've driven to Mexico a lot. I used to lead a youth trip there every spring break, a bunch of high school youth group kids, and we would all go together with a bunch of other churches for Mid-America Yearly Meeting, and every spring we would go to Mexico. And almost always we would cross at the same point. But there was this one year where they were in the process of changing the laws for immigration, and usually a student 18 or under could cross the border over the road in a car with a birth certificate. But this year, they were starting to change that, and at the depot that we normally crossed at had changed it right before we got there, like literally the day before. And so they were very hardcore, like, if they don't have a passport, they're not coming in. And so we had heard through one of the ladies that worked there that the depot a couple of hours down the border actually hadn't quite got that rule into effect yet. And so we all climbed back into the vans and drove 2 hours down the border. Now, let me tell you this. I already had to go to the restroom really bad before we even got out the first time, and so that was a rough two-hour trip for me. But anyway, so we drove down, and after some conversation, we were able to cross. Now, let me remind you of what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. This is kind of my mantra lately in ministry, and I share this with just about everybody I talk to. You've probably heard it from me several times. People at Pastor Short Course all week long were probably getting sick of me talking about it, but man, this is exciting to me. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20, Paul tells us that God commissions us. It says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." So again, reconciliation. First of all, resurrection. The reason that we're all here. He says, God showed us how to do it because he did it. He sent his son to live and die. We celebrated that last Sunday, Easter Sunday, the resurrection. Jesus come back to life, conquers death, sin, and the grave. We get that. We all agreed last week that was it. I mean, we went through some other possibilities and we all thought, man, those are just not, they don't add up. But this, Jesus must have risen from the dead. That has to be true. And so he is Lord. And so if he is Lord, then we're supposed to follow suit. We have the ministry of reconciliation given to us. So we're all ministers. We all have a job to do. God says that if you believe that my son has risen from the dead, you have a personal relationship with him, he's Lord of your life, you're my ambassador. You represent me in the world. So what does it have to do with a bridge? Well, as I started to think about, what if our youth group had decided to continue our drive across the border into Mexico and kept heading south, and we wanted to end up at Rio de Janeiro, Brazil? You and I are like the however many bridges there are to cross into Mexico from the United States. Each one of them probably has their own little set of rules because the government isn't necessarily the most uniform in Mexico. And so each little depot kind of has its own little features and its own little quirks and its own little things that make it special. The 1-2 hours down the road wouldn't let us cross with birth certificates. Drive a little bit farther, we could go. So somebody that might respond to my personality, my gifts, my abilities, may not necessarily respond to yours. And someone that responds to your gifts and your personalities and who you are may not necessarily respond the best to me. We are bridges. We are the little depots that help people get across that first gap, which is winning a hearing for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if you and I just walk up to a stranger and say, can I share the gospel with you? They're probably not going to say yes. A few might, but normally they're probably going to look at you like you're a wacko and send you on your way. It happens in the context of relationships, and we cannot all build relationships with every person we come in contact with. And so we can each be a unique bridge, a unique depot, for certain groups of people that God sets aside for each of us. And I believe that there are certain groups of people that God sets aside for each of us. Maybe you work with them. Maybe you meet them at the grocery store. Maybe they're members in your own family. Maybe they're people sitting next to you in the pew this morning. Maybe there are people that normally sit next to you in the pew that aren't here. Next door neighbors. I don't know. The list could go on and on. My point is, each one of us are gifted uniquely and have unique personalities, and we can each influence certain groups of people. And once we get them into Mexico, once we win that hearing for the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we usher them to the one bridge, to the bridge of the Americas. And at some point, they have to make the decision that once they get to that point of Jesus is Lord or Jesus isn't Lord, there's only one decision to make. If they want to keep heading on towards Rio de Janeiro, they have to cross the Bridge of the Americas. If they want to enter eternal life, if they want salvation, if they want that hope and that faith that you and I have, that we share, that makes us Christians, that makes us disciples of Jesus Christ, They have to say, Jesus is Lord, and believe it, and live like it. That's a pretty big responsibility to think that some people are only going to get there through you. But it's the truth. There are some people in this world that aren't going to get to the point where they have that decision to make on whether or not to cross that bridge without you entering into their life, without you sharing the love and the hope that you have. I shared with ministry and council at our last meeting that there's this thing that I've been learning about, and to try to simplify it for myself to understand it, I've basically just deduced it down to there's an imaginary line in the church. In our church, at Bethel Grove, in the church, period, in the United States, there's an imaginary line in every church. When you come into the life of a church, you come with needs. You come to be served. You come to learn, to grow, to explore the questions that you have about faith, to decide whether or not you want to cross the bridge. But at some point, we have to cross over that imaginary line, and we have to become those depots. We have to own the ministry that God has given us. We have to say, God, you created me for a purpose, and you brought me into this church, and you grew me, and you discipled me. But the time of me coming to be fed, to be served, I need to leave that behind now, and I need to be one of the ones that starts feeding and starts serving. Now, the sad truth about the church in America is we're not very good at helping people across that line. And somewhere in the last decade, people thought it was a really good idea to just keep catering to people and to help them kind of remain in that area of being served and being fed. Well, what happens to a child if you continue to feed them by hand, continue to serve them, continue to cater to them as they want? Will they ever grow? Will they ever learn to be self-sufficient? The purpose of the church is not to continue to feed those that have entered into that relationship. It's to teach them to feed themselves, so that they can cross that imaginary line and become servants for the kingdom of God, become ministers. At our pastor short course this last week, our speaker went over some common things that churches deal with, and one of the big things, he says, 100% of people in ministry will hear this at one time or another. Somebody will come up to you and say, I'm not being fed. I'm not being fed. And I laugh because I've already heard that, even as a youth pastor. Now he says, the reality is you're not going to be able to change that. That will always happen. But it's a teaching moment. Because just like that child who you feed for a certain amount of time and then learns to feed itself, as Christians, we have to eventually get to the point where we feed ourselves. There's only so much you can get on a Sunday morning. There's only so much you can get in a Wednesday night group. The bottom line is you have to go home and you have to dig into the Word for yourself. You have to go home and you have to pray to God for yourself. When I was a youth pastor, I used to tell my kids, we have to get you to the point where you're no longer riding on the coattails of your parents' faith. You have to get your own. And that's true for us today. You can't ride on the coattails of those people in the church that you look up to. Or you can't just come and hear the pastor preach a message and think, man, my spiritual life's good this week. You have to own it. You have to learn to feed yourself. What does it look like to feed ourselves? Remember the woman at the well. Jesus is talking to this lady who, by social standards, he has no business talking to. His disciples are off getting him something, you know, the dollar menu at McDonald's or whatever. He comes back. And he's sitting there talking to this woman, and they're like, what are you doing? Why are you talking to this lady? Here, we brought your food. And he says, I'm not hungry. I've already eaten, because my food is to do the will of my Father. Are you spiritually hungry? Do you feel like you're not being fed? Maybe you're not doing the will of the Father. There's work to be done. The fields are ripe for harvest. And God's waiting for more workers. And they're here. They're sitting in this church. They're sitting in churches across the United States. The bottom line is, we've got to find a way to get people across that imaginary line. We have to get people to say, you know what? Maybe you're right. Maybe that's why I felt so unfulfilled. Maybe that's why I keep going with this expectation of being served. Because maybe I should be the one doing the serving. And in that, maybe I'll find that fulfillment. And in that, I'll find that growth that I've plateaued for so long. Most of you familiar that we just got a new pope? It's been kind of on the news a little bit. Well, one of the titles that the pope has is Pontifex. Have you ever heard that title, Pontifex? Actually, if you follow the pope on Twitter, like I do, he has a Twitter account. His Twitter handle is @Pontifex. And so I just learned recently, actually at my face-to-face session, that Pontifex is obviously Latin, but what it means is the word Ponta means bridge, and the word Fex means builder. So by title, the Pope is a bridge builder. Now let me take that a step further. If you read the Latin Vulgate version of the New Testament, the word for priest is Pontifex. Now, how many of you know who are called priests in the New Testament? Everyone. Everyone. If you believe, if Jesus Christ is your Lord, you are a priest. You are a pontifex. You are a bridge builder. And so maybe you've gone into a church or you've seen it on a bulletin or whatever, every member a minister, that kind of tagline that a lot of churches have. Well, I would submit to you that we own a new tagline here at the church. Every believer a bridge builder. Everyone here is a priest. Everyone here has a ministry. Everyone here is gifted uniquely. And so if the word pontifex means priest, then that applies to all of us. We all have bridges to build. God has given us the unique materials needed to build unique bridges in our lives, in our relationships. Bridges from us to certain individuals, and as groups of people, as a church, we can build larger bridges to other groups and communities. It doesn't have to be about waiting for people to darken the door of our church. We have a responsibility to go to them. When you leave the parking lot, do you read the sign on the way out? What does it say? You're now entering the mission field. How many of you really see the world as a mission field? I mean, really? And take every opportunity to be a missionary. Our youth are about to take a mission trip to Wisconsin. But I would suggest that you don't have to go to Wisconsin to do missions. You can do it the second you leave our parking lot. There are individuals right across the road in Bangor that need to be loved, that need the hope of Jesus Christ. There are people in your neighborhoods, people that you work with, family members that you have, that need the love of Jesus Christ. Are you going to wait for them to come to our church so that Manny or Ministry and Council can minister to them? Does that make sense? First of all, how are they going to come if you're not even inviting them? Which I would suggest that many of us aren't. But why would they come even if they are invited if you're not already investing into them and showing them why you have hope, why you come here, why you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? If your life looks exactly the same as theirs, why would they want to spend an hour or two on a Sunday morning here? We have a job to do. The fields are ripe for harvest. And in the last few weeks, I've taken the responsibility to help usher people across that imaginary line very heavily. I've been praying for God to show me new ways to do that. I want to help us get to that point where all of us feel like, man, we are working in the kingdom. We're right where God wants us to be. And if somebody in our area of influence doesn't come to know the Lord, it's not for lack of our trying. We've given it the effort. Every member and minister, every believer or bridge builder, what if we embraced that? What if we left here today and said, that's right, that is the motto for my life, I'm a bridge builder. And when I see a gap, I'm going to use my gifts and my abilities to bridge that gap, to extend the hand of fellowship and the hand of love and the hand of hope to that person that's on the other side. What difference would that make in your life, in their life, the life of our church, life of our community, and the world? Did you ever think that you could change the world just by taking that one small step? Last night, as a family, we were watching Mrs. Doubtfire. My daughter had never seen it, and she asked us to watch it. Well, but while it was on, the previews for the movie Pay It Forward came on. That's a great movie. And the premise of the movie is this teacher just says, just do nice things for people without the expectation of them paying you back, but instead suggest that they pay it forward. He was building a bridge. What if we went out into the world with the purpose of sharing the love and hope of Jesus Christ with other people without expecting them to come to our church or become our friend even, but just because that's what we're supposed to do? What impact could that have? Don't you want to find out? So I just want to close with this, that if you're looking for a ministry, actually, let me change that. You should be looking for a ministry. If you're not exactly sure where you fit, it's okay to test drive things. It's okay to try this and try that and try something else. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. You don't have to serve on ministry and council to be a minister. I want to help you. Ministry and council wants to help you discover who God created you to be and how you can use those unique gifts and abilities to be a minister. We want to help you do that. But in order for us to help you do that, you have to come to us and say, I'm ready, I'm willing. I want to be on the other side of that imaginary line. And if you come to us and you say that, I promise we will do everything we can to help make that happen. Because each one of us is called to be a bridge builder, to be a minister, to serve in this world. And if we're not doing our part, then man, we're falling way short of what God expects of us, because he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He showed us how to do it, and then he said, here, it's yours. I trust you with it. And I really think that our church is ready to say, yeah, we'll take it. We'll do it. Let's pray. Oh, our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for who you are, for trusting us. It's pretty heavy to think about, but Lord, I thank you that we don't have to be someone else to be a minister, that you've given us each everything we need to do the things in our life, to interact with the people that you have allowed to enter into our lives. Lord, I pray that you just continue to challenge us. Continue to help us feel unsatisfied with where we are. Can you continue to strive towards closeness with you and a more solidified view of what ministry is for each one of us in our lives, because that's going to look different for everyone. And Lord, I pray for those that are even considering it now. What does my ministry look like? I pray that you offer them just vision. Continue to challenge them and to give them perseverance to press on. Lord, help each one of us own our ministry of reconciliation, to build bridges, to whatever tagline we want to put on it, but to be your hands and feet in this world, to help people cross into that place in their life where they have that one decision to make, and that's, is Jesus Lord or not? Help us to be the church you created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.